And good morning. My name is Jacob Smith, and I'm a college pastor here at Grace, specifically here at our Anderson campus. And I'm just excited to be with you this morning as we continue walking through the letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by the Apostle Paul to a church in the Galatian region thousands of years ago. And what's so incredible about this letter, this book of Galatians, is that it addresses issues that we still struggle with a lot today. It addresses these issues, these questions about freedom. And so this book is essentially, it's focused entirely on the grace of God and the gospel or good news of Jesus Christ. And it's encouraging believers with this incredible truth that Christ achieved what we can only receive. And that if we place our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, that's what's going to bring us true, ultimate, lasting freedom in this life. That's what we see repeatedly in this book. It's what we see this morning in Galatians chapter 3. If you want to turn there, go there on your phone, in your Bible. But as we look at this concept of freedom, I think it's really important because many times today we assume or we believe that freedom is really achieved through achievement. That our freedom is found by what we can accomplish on our own. If I achieve this title, if I achieve this relationship or this income or this savings account or whatever it might be, if I achieve these things, then I'll be in the position I want to freely make the decisions I want to make to find fulfillment that I ultimately desire. And so many times what we feel that we and others often need is a checklist, right? Because a checklist is something that will affirm our achievement. And we love to not just receive this, we love to give them. When maybe we see someone who's young, who's maybe entering into college, maybe it's 2006 and Jacob Smith is saying, hey, you know what? I'm ready for college. He wasn't. He was not at all. But he thinks, yeah, I'm ready to go into this thing. I'm ready to transition into this new season of life with my hoodie and goofy face. And many times what people look at, they look at that college freshman, they look at that high school freshman, they look at that new, you know, college graduate. And what do we assume? We say, you know what you need? You need a copy of Oh, the Places You'll Go by Dr. Seuss, right? And so we bestow upon them. Let me just ask this question. How many of us, in some transition in our lives, at some point, we were given this book because we were transitioning into a new season of life? Look at all those young hands up in the air, right? Every college student in this room right now, just raise their hand. Because this is something we love to give. It's something where we say, this is, right, you need to read this. Like, put this on your checklist. Check this box off. And we're left with questions like, what's a floopity whoop? And it's like, do you understand when you're paying rent, right? Like, whatever. And we assume that people need these checklists. We assume that people, maybe they're transitioning not into a season of work or maybe a new season of school, but maybe they're transitioning into a season of family and they're becoming a new parent. And when my wife and I became new parents, you know, roughly 6 years ago, we were inundated, we were overwhelmed with all the checklists and the advice and the direction that people were giving us. I looked up just like best parenting books. Boom, 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 boom. There's untold amounts of books on parenting, and they are filled with their own versions, their own checklists, time and time again. And I remember being a brand new parent, being told, hey, okay, you need to wake up your kids at these, you know, you got to get them on a schedule. But other people said, no, never wake up a sleeping baby. Never. Why? You don't want to know, right? You'll find that floopity whoop. Oh my gosh, I know about that, right? But we were told, you need to use this type of rocker. Don't use this type of rocker. It's a death trap, right? Use sandwich bags. No plastic. Metal only. Bamboo. Maybe. We'll see, right? Like that's, time and time again, when we see someone entering into this new season of life, we think, okay, this person, what they desperately need is a checklist. Why? Because we believe that their freedom, that their ultimate right fulfillment is going to be found through checking these different boxes, and then they'll be in the position to make the decisions they want to make. Then they'll be in the position to find the fulfillment that they ultimately desire. But the problem with all of these checklists is that they're different. And our checklists, they change. And the reality is that our need to achieve, it never really ends. As soon as we hit one goal, then there's another one right around the corner. And so while we might be doing good things, The reality is that we're left frustrated and fearful that we haven't done enough, that we aren't actually measuring up, that we haven't checked enough boxes to gain or guarantee that right position in life. And we feel more constrained than free. And unfortunately, we miss this. We miss this in transitions. We miss this in parenting. We miss this where ultimately many times what we need is just a clear foundation. And with that clear foundation, we can then build freedom on top of it. We can build behavior and decisions on top of that. With just general guiding foundation, maybe we're transitioning. What I always love to tell students is, hey, you're coming into college, pursue excellence in your responsibilities, your relationships, and your rest. Let that be just sort of your guiding, your base foundation. New parents, hey, you just need to make sure that you're committed to loving, protecting, and training your child. That's a great foundation. And then you build those other behaviors on top of it. And suddenly, you stand on this foundation and you find your freedom. But we take this checklist not just into new seasons of life, but we take it into our relationship with our God. And we believe that we have to either gain or guarantee His acceptance and approval in our lives. And so we think, I've got to have this certain type of quiet time, or I've got to read these certain books, or I've got to, you know, share my faith 12.2 times every semester. I need to serve this many hours per week, and then I will gain, or maybe I'll just guarantee God's approval and God's acceptance over me in my life, and I'll be in the position in His family that I want to be in. And yet, while we may be doing good things, we're left feeling frustrated, and we're left feeling fearful that we haven't done enough to reach that right position with Him. And what we actually need is a clear foundation where freedom is built. When Paul is speaking to a church in Galatia, what he's saying, what the Spirit is telling us today, is that we need to be standing on a clear foundation of continual faith in our God. That it's always going to come back to faith. It begins with faith and it ends with faith. We trust that Jesus Christ has achieved what we never could. We accept that He achieved the position and He achieved the freedom that we can only receive by grace through faith in Him. And so when we look at Galatians 3, 1 through 14, we're going to see Paul arguing for this idea of acceptance over approval, of this clear foundation over a checklist. And he's going to come at it from three different areas, or he's going to use three different areas of proof. He's going to speak to the evidence that we find in what we receive as believers, as people of faith. He's going to speak to what God has revealed across all history. And he's going to speak to how exactly Christ redeems us, how Jesus redeems us through His life, death, and resurrection. Okay, so he starts in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, saying this. He's addressing the church, and he says, "You foolish Galatians." He's using a term that is found only once in all of Scripture, because it's kind of a mean term, right? And he's calling them fools, saying, you've lost your mind, right? So you walk in and you discover your roommate has just spilled, I don't know what, chicken juice all over the living room floor because they were trying to fry a chicken and they like bought a fryer and they just thought this was going to be, I'm going to finally impress girls with fried chicken. And you're like, what? You lost your mind. Clearly. You foolish, just so misled Galatians. Who has cast a spell on you? Who has misled you? Who's brought you down this bonkers path? Because before your eyes, Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified. Paul's saying, I have already painted, he helped found this church. He likely founded this church. So he's saying, you heard the clear gospel. It's not that they all were eyewitnesses to the crucifixion. It was that Paul is saying, I told you with absolute clarity what Jesus Christ has already done for your sake. It was vividly portrayed. You know what He did, and yet you are departing from what was clear. You're departing from all these things that I already told you. So then he says in verse 2, the only thing that I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So Paul is he's saying, you're so off course. You've been so misled. right? Because he ends chapter 2, right before this, he's saying, I'm never going to not hold on to the grace of God. He says, I'm never going to forget that I've done nothing to deserve the favor and the love and the salvation that God has given me. And yet you've all lost sight of it, right? You've cast away the grace of God. So he says, this is what I want you to answer for me. He's going to ask him five questions. He says, did you get the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit because of like what you did? Is that how that happened? And every single question he's asking is an assumed no. So is that right? It's when you catch, you know, maybe not your room, maybe there's a child in your home, and the child has, you know, I don't know, taken, well, let's just go, Jacob has three small children. I have three small children, okay? And every once in a while, we will just, you know, they go to bed, they lay in their rooms, whatever, that's, you know, and they sleep. That's how it works generally. However, many times we will walk into one of our kids' rooms and we'll discover that he has just taken all of his clothes off. And he's just laying like on his floor next to his bed. And many times what I want to do, which I've been told not to do this because it brings shame, so I'm learning. But what we want to do is ask, what are you doing? Was that a good idea? Right? That's what I want to, that's my instinct. I want to say, was that a good idea? Did that get you what you wanted? Because now you're cold and there's stuff and everything's wrong in the world, right? What has happened? Paul's saying, really? Is this what got you what you wanted? No, of course not. Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Are you a fool? Although you began with the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by human effort? He says, it's not just that you received the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit who is given to all believers as a guarantee of their salvation, as their comforter and guide in this world. He says, you started, right? This work of salvation was begun in you by the Spirit, and now you're trying to finish. In other words, you're trying to reach completion. The Greek term here is to hit perfection or to wrap things up. It's this idea of sanctification, that you're being transformed slowly but surely into the image of Christ. Paul says, you're trying to do that by your effort? Even though you couldn't start it, you think you can wrap things up? Verse 4, it says, have you suffered so many things for nothing? If indeed it was for nothing. It says, are you finding hope? Is there good motivation? Are you suffering well? Just if it's all about you and what you can accomplish, does suffering, does it bring you hope? Does that help? Does it work? Does God then give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law or by your believing in what you heard? Paul asks him these five pointed questions, essentially drawing out this truth. He says, you have received salvation. You have received maturity. You are receiving meaning in trial and tribulation. You are receiving miracles in your midst, in your lives, and around you. And none of this is coming through your work. None of this is the byproduct of you checking certain boxes. So this is simply the work of the Lord that is brought to you because you've believed in what you heard. In other words, Paul is hammering home, just driving this nail deeper and deeper and deeper, that works don't work. That we can never hope to accomplish or do enough to somehow earn our position, to somehow earn God's favor. He says, this is not how it works. He says, you can look at your present experience and you see this. And yet there's still a part of us that wants to make it about us. But over and over again in Scripture, it says, no, that pride needs to die. Instead, you need to come humbly before your God and receive His grace. This is what Paul said to the church in Ephesus. He says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not from works. So no one can boast. He says, you have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is not your work. It's not something that you can do. And so many times, though, we want to buy into this mentality. We want to think, no, it's if I can accomplish these things, if I can just somehow prove myself to be worthy, then suddenly I can feel a little bit better about myself, right? It's pride, where this sense of desire to, like, I need to accomplish, or you know, maybe I'm given a gift, but really ultimately I deserved it, right? That's probably, let's be honest. That's where a lot of times we land. That's why I see My wife and I, like I said, three young kids, like 5 and a half, 2 and a half, or oh, how old is he? Okay, 4 and a half. Oh my gosh, 3 and a half, and 1 and a half. I'm sorry, someone took all his clothes off last night. Our 1.5-year-old Liam, he is a person who finds his greatest joy and pleasure in these moments. If you can tell, he's covered in yogurt. Okay, that's yogurt. Not paste, I hope. But he's covered in yogurt, and this is his best life now because he has acquired this yogurt on his own. That's what he wants. What he wants in his life, he wants to be eating. That's just at all times. That is his foundation. Food consumption, all right? And as he's consuming food, what he really, really wants is it to be food that he gets on his own, that he has found a way to actually, he will make his way into our pantry. He will move furniture around. He will climb up and he will grab his own food out of our pantry. He can't open any of the packaging because he's a baby, right? But he grabs it and then brings it to us and, oh, my, 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 and wants it to be open. Or his favorite thing in the world is after mealtimes, he moves around. We have a bench around our table. He climbs up on the bench and he walks around and he finds all the scraps that his siblings have left on the table. And so he begins to he's the hyena on the prairie that just comes in on the savannah. The lions are done. And sometimes they're not. Sometimes his older brother is still eating and Liam just, give me that. And he just starts eating it. And it's, oh man, so much turmoil. But he wants to acquire that food on his own. Or the other favorite way of his to acquire that food is to simply demand whatever you have to be given to him. So it's not just that he thinks, yeah, I should go and I should, you know, I should hunt and gather my own sustenance. It's not just pride in that sense. It's also a pride that emerges when he looks at what I have on my plate. He sees that I have, you know, a bowl of cereal. And he says, me, 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 me. Because he knows that he deserves whatever's on my plate or whatever's in my bowl. Because, of course, he does. He's Liam, right? That's what he believes. And many times we fall into the same trap. We think, you know, really the best things in life are, I'm just going to have to do it on my own because there's a sense of pride. There's a sense of, yes, you know, accomplishment in that. But then even if we're willing to accept something, it's because we believe deep down, yeah, I deserve it. You gave me that promotion or you gave me that gift or you gave me this, you know, forgiveness. Yeah, because I deserve it because I already forgave you so many times because I've worked so hard. Because I've done all these other things. So, yeah, you give me this gift. Yeah, that's right, you should. And what Paul is saying to the church in Galatia, what he's saying to the church in Ephesus, what we are hearing in our church right here, right now, is that that pride is misplaced. That our works don't work. And instead, we should be a people who are staying humble and being thankful to our God, who come before our Lord and say, God, thank you for the grace, right? We sing about how Jesus paid it all, that we owe everything to him. It's because it's this truth that we try to come back to time and time again, that I have to come back to time and time again, that I need to humble myself before my God. There's nothing that sets me apart from the rest. Instead, it is only by his work, by his grace, by his mercy, by his love that I am where I am, that I receive what I receive. So praise the Lord for what he has done. So we stay humble. Maybe we confess our sin. Maybe we simply come forward and we profess who he is. That's a great practice, to be humble. Another great practice is to be thankful. I find generally when you're expressing gratitude and thankfulness, it's can be difficult to remain prideful. If you really sit down, you know, pen to paper, or you really sit and you're still, you're quiet, and you're before the Lord, and you're giving him thanks, it's amazing what this work of the Spirit can do in your heart to eliminate that pride and to remind you, yeah, your God is good, and he sees you, and he gives good things, and he cares for you, and he provides for you, and he's the reason that you're here. He's the reason you have to sing. Because that's our gospel, right? That Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and onto earth to live the perfect life that none of us could live, to die the death that every single one of us deserved. And then he rose again 3 days later to prove that we don't have to work anymore, that we don't need to perform sacrifices, that we don't need to give up these offerings, that we don't need to go check certain boxes, but instead we can trust in Him, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection. And then He says, now you have found the way to the Father, because I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. And so if you call on me, then you find your salvation. There's no more condemnation. There's no more pressure. There's no more check boxes. Instead, you are adopted into the family of God, and nothing can separate us from that love. That's our gospel. And so we need to come back to that in a humble way, in a thankful way. And as we do that, hopefully we recognize, yeah, my foundation is ultimately faith. Unfortunately, when Paul was writing to the church in Galatia, he knows that the people teaching kind of a false doctrine, these people that we now refer to as the Judaizers, who were trying to essentially blend faith with works of the law, they were trying to make it a both and. Paul said, or he knows that what they're going to go to is history. He knows they're going to turn to the past. And they're going to argue that Old Testament lives and laws and prophets were all pointing to this works-based salvation. But Paul, instead, is going to cut them off at the pass, and he's going to speak directly to what God has actually revealed across time, across history, and how God has always laid a foundation of continual faith. He says this, starts in verse 6. Quoting from Genesis 15, he's saying, just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, so then understand that those who believe are the sons of Abraham. Okay, so Paul is making this allusion. He's pointing back to Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation. Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them. And so I think I skipped some verses, but let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, right? So that's, he's saying, you can look back to Abraham, who the Judaizers would hold up above all others. They would say, yes, this is the guy. And Paul says, do you remember what actually brought him into God's plan? Do you remember actually what set him apart? Do you actually remember what was credited to him as righteousness, meaning right standing, right relationship with God? He says, do you know what it was? It was his faith. It was that he believed in God. This is Genesis 15. That Abraham believed in the Lord, and therefore that belief, that faith, that trust in the Lord and His promises, that's what was credited to him as righteousness. That's what set him apart. That's what saved him, was that he believed. It's not that he behaved a certain way. Now, that faith was played out in action, in behavior, and sometimes it was really great behavior. Other times he doubted. Other times he struggled. But it was that faith that gave him the righteousness, that gave him the right standing before the Lord. Paul's hammering in this point that he's already made multiple times through the letter, that we are justified, meaning we are declared right before God by grace alone, through faith alone, in the promises of God. And those are promises that we now have the benefit of looking back and seeing fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But Paul's saying it has always been a faith, a belief, a trust in the Lord and His promises. So now Abraham has actually set up a legacy of faith. So that anyone who believes, they are sons of Abraham. Paul's explaining this incredible, at that point, revolutionary truth. That Abraham wasn't just setting up a legacy of his bloodline. It wasn't just his lineage by birth. Right? It's this legacy, it's this lineage of people of faith. That's how we enter into the family of God. It's not based on the blood of my ancestors, it's based on the blood of Christ and what I believe that blood accomplished. So Paul says we can all now be grafted in, we can all become a part of the family of the Lord, we can become sons of Abraham in the sense that we are a part of this legacy of faith. And he says, and this is what Scripture always pointed to. For seeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, the Scripture proclaimed the gospel to Abraham ahead of time, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Paul's making a point. He says, it wasn't just Abraham's life, but it was even the covenant that God made with Abraham. God made a covenant, a promise, a guarantee with Abraham, promising him land and a lineage and a blessing. That's the Abrahamic covenant. And God told Abraham, so again, Paul is quoting from Scripture. He says that through Abraham, there would be this blessing that all the nations would experience. Ta ethne. all people everywhere. That's what's being described here. It says there's a blessing that will come through Abraham that is going to be for all people everywhere. Paul's saying this was the gospel. This was the truth. This was the incredible, amazing desire of the Lord to justify, to bring Gentiles, in other words, to bring non-bloodline Israelites into his family by faith. It says this was clear right from the get-go. This has been God's plan all along. All the nations can now be blessed. All can receive this blessing through Christ. This is incredible. So it's not just the life of Abraham, it's not just the covenant that was made with him, but it's even the law when it was given to Moses. Paul says, okay, so you can recognize now that anyone, all who believe are blessed along with Abraham the believer. He says, okay, so we can all be grafted and we can be a part of this family, this lineage of faith. He says, and if we want to go back to that law, you need to recognize, well, all who rely on doing the works of the law are actually under a curse. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not keep on doing everything written in the book of the law. Paul is making this point that the law, when it was given, right? So he's speaking directly to, he's speaking out of Deuteronomy. This is about, you know, about 500 years later, after Abraham, the law is being given to Moses. And there are these rules and these directions that we have recorded all the way from Exodus through Deuteronomy in our scripture. And this is the exact law that the Judaizers at that time were picking and choosing pieces of and saying, okay, Gentiles, non-Jews, they have to follow these certain things in order to really gain full acceptance by God. And Paul is making the point that even when the law was given, it laid it out for you. That if anyone doesn't do everything written in the book of the law, you are in fact going to receive a curse. That God's law, he explains that if you obey the law, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. And Paul's saying, and it's not just like a, you know, let's tip the scale one way or another. He says it's not a balancing act. It's all or nothing. He says if you can keep all of the law, wonderful. If you can't keep all of it all the time, you're cursed. And that's what the Israelites actually, if they were honest with themselves, saw. That all of Abraham's descendants were incapable of following this law perfectly at all times. So Paul says, it's not just Abraham's life. It's not just his covenant. It's not just our law, he says, but it's even the prophets. He quotes from Habakkuk. He says, it's clear that no one is justified before God by the law. He says, be honest. You haven't all kept the law perfectly at all times, even if you want to pretend you have. He says, Jesus came and he reaffirmed a lot of the law. In fact, he built on a lot of the law, saying, yeah, you feel like you're doing pretty good because you haven't murdered anybody. All right. Well, if in your heart you like hate someone, same as murder. You're like, dang it, right? Oh, so close, right? But Jesus is saying you can't keep this law. It's really impossible. And so Paul says, yeah, God knows that. He knew that when he gave it to us. And that's why he tried to tell us, even through his prophets, Habakkuk right here, that the righteous one will live by faith. He says, but the law is not based on faith, but the one who does the works of the law will live by them. So he's quoting from Habakkuk, and then he quotes from Leviticus. And he's saying, this is the truth. This is the plan of God, that we would be a people who live by faith. Right? He skipped from Abraham to the law. He skips another about 600-700 years to Habakkuk. And he says, it's about faith. It's faith. It's trusting in the Lord. It's trusting in his promises. And then he quotes back from Leviticus because he's trying to just put to bed this bonkers idea that you could somehow blend them. He says, you can't both and the situation. The law is not based on faith. He says, it's not. So you can't somehow merge faith in Christ with also having to accomplish the works of the law. He says, it does not work. They're incompatible. Dr. Thomas Constable, wonderful former professor, theologian, scholar, author, he put it this way, and I loved it. He says, the law and faith are as different as apples and elephants. The law requires works, but the gospel calls for faith. It's a beautiful way of putting it. It's not just apples and oranges. It's an elephant, because it is so different. You cannot merge these ideas. You cannot merge these practice or these strategies. None can follow the law perfectly. All receive a curse. And so what the Lord is trying to communicate to his people, what we are seeing even now, is that God's ultimate desire is our dependence. Now, did God want his people to follow the law because it was what was best for them? Absolutely. That's why Jesus reaffirmed so much of the law. Because ultimately, it's for our good and for his glory. So yes, we should follow the wisdom of Scripture. We should follow the guidance that it provides. But we have to recognize that every step of the way, we have to be dependent upon our God. Because we cannot achieve this obedience. We cannot achieve all these pieces on our own. And we have to be living by faith. And it's a faith that's going to play out in our lives. Right? If you've trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then we should live like it. And I know, right, just looking out right now, I know that many of us, maybe all of us, we have a faith, for example, in food being in our future, in future food. Why? Well, because no one's like, you know, running around the back trying to hoard like communion crackers, finding them in the kitchen and pouring them into a pouch and tying them up for later, right? No one was laying snares out front for the squirrels. Right? Trying to grab them and then bundle them up and keep them for later, right? I see the faith that you have in, you know, some future event based on your actions here and now. Paul's saying, when I look to your lives, you should be living in such a way that your faith in the Lord is secure. As one youth kid told our senior pastor, Brian Fisher, one time, God is sovereign or he's not. So which path are you going to choose? Either he's in control or he's not. So if we've trusted in Jesus Christ, if we've trusted in his plan and his providence and his provision, then we should live a life that is not somehow trying to earn acceptance or earn his approval or trying to arrange our lives, right? Our ultimate goal should not be to arrange our lives to meet our own clear-cut expectations about our health or our family behavior or our workplace or our school, right? We should be a people who are focused on the things above, who are trusting in him and in his promises. This is the simple truth. This is the beauty of our gospel. And this is what Christ accomplished on the cross. I'm just going to read for us the very end of this passage, where Paul is, again, he's saying it's based on your current experience. You see this incredible truth played out in all of Scripture leading up to this. And then he says, you see it on the cross, verse 13, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And it was in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Paul is pointing out this simple truth. That our faith, it's rooted in the past. It's rooted in what has occurred, in the past faithfulness of God, and ultimately in what happened on the cross. That he who knew no sin became sin. He took our sin for our sake. This is what we call the great exchange. He says, our faith is rooted in this past accomplishment, in this past faithfulness, and it now creates a present confidence in our future. He says, that's what our faith is. He says, therefore, right, how does he end it? This is all that we might receive the promise of that we would receive the blessing of Abraham through Jesus, in Jesus Christ, that we would receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Jesus died for us so that we can live with him and for him for all of eternity. So I don't know where we're at. I don't know how exactly we are viewing the Lord right now. I don't know where you're coming in from. I don't know where you're headed. But what I do know is that the Lord has given us this truth to bring freedom for our lives. Not fear, not frustration. That the Lord wants to provide us with a clear foundation of depending on him above ourselves. And if we're willing to do that, if we're willing to humble ourselves, if we're willing to come before him in thankfulness and gratitude, we can be free. We can be relieved and we can be experiencing the greatest life that we could ever hope to receive. My youngest, Liam, the reality is that his life is not really best when he's trying to get that food, when he's trying to like demand it from someone else's place. It brings a lot of frustration, brings a lot of tears, brings a lot of conflict into our home. Ultimately, his best life is actually found when he is willing to receive what we love to provide. Buddy, I want to give you an Eggo waffle. I love to give you Eggo waffles. This morning, sponsored by Eggo, right? Lego. I love to give this to you. And it's in those moments where he is actually willing to just take a breath, open his hands, and receive the gift. That's where peace is found. That's where joy is complete. That's where bellies are full. So again, I don't know where we're coming in from. I don't know what we're trying to achieve. I don't know what we're trying to scrounge up. I don't know what snares we're laying out there. I don't know how we're trying to arrange our lives in a particular way. I don't know. But what I do know is that the Lord is telling us, please, slow down. I love to provide. I would love to give you this gift of freedom if you're simply willing to trust me. So let's go before the Lord and ask him to increase our faith, to build our dependence today. Lord, we are so grateful that you have given us, Lord, this incredible promise, this incredible guarantee of salvation. Lord, that you will declare us right in your own eyes despite our failure to keep your law. And yet, Lord, Jesus Christ, he kept every command. Lord, he followed every direction. Lord, he lived that life that we could never live. And in doing so, Lord, he earned every blessing, every promise that you had given in all of Scripture. And yet, Lord, he, rather than simply taking those blessings, taking those promises, the rewards for himself, Lord, he offers it up freely to anyone who trusts in him so that we can be crucified with him, so we can be resurrected with him. So, Lord, help us, some of us, maybe believe that for the first time. Lord, some of us, we are still wrestling with this truth. We're wrestling with who you are and what you've done. And Lord, I pray that you would give those of us that are in that spot, Lord, a time with you or time with a friend. Lord, time to really decide where we're going to land, what we're ultimately going to believe. And Lord, I pray for others of us who we've trusted in Christ. We know that we have been saved by grace through faith. And yet, Lord, we live as if we still have much to do for your favor. And yes, God, you call us to live a life that glorifies yourself, that makes us a light and a witness to your world. But Lord, we don't want to live out of a sense of fear and obligation that we have to check boxes or we're rejected. So Lord, help us increase our faith in you, our dependence in you. The God that, yes, we would seek to live lives that point others to you, but God, we would do it by the power of your Spirit, that we would receive him by faith alone. So if you would take a moment and simply ask the Lord, God, what's my next step? Ask him to guide your heart, to guide your mind, and to maybe think of, is this a conversation I need to have? Is this something I just need to write down? Is this something I want to be held accountable in with one of my friends or family member? Just take this moment, ask the Lord, God, show me, what's my next step? So Lord, again, we thank you for these promises. Lord, we thank you for this incredible blessing, this grace that you offer. God, help us receive it. Humble us. Make us thankful. Increase our faith. Lord, we pray these things in your will. Amen.